Well, this morning, I would like to spend a little bit of time with you in the book of 2 Kings, in the second chapter of 2 Kings, to be specific. And it's so interesting to me when you read these books of the kings. It's interesting because there's a couple of different things going on. Of course, you have the narrative of what's happening in the kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdoms. And yet, behind that, there's also this other theme going on of what's going on with these prophets. And you hear about them once in a while, of the prophet of God. And they're not always even all named. It seems that in these dark times in Israel, God had many prophets. We read about a few of them by name, of course, but there were many more. Many people that God would use to run errands for him, as it were, to share his insights with the people, to no doubt draw people's attention to him and to his ways and to his desire over them. God always had his remnant. And some of the stories are just amazing, how God would call upon these prophets to do different things or go different places. And it's very exciting to read these things. But here in this second chapter of 2 Kings, we have this wonderful story of Elijah being taken to heaven. Now, I'm just going to read through this part of the chapter, and then we'll get into it. So start at the beginning of chapter 2. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah then said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And as he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And we'll leave it there. We won't go on to where he interacts with some of the other prophets again. But we see this change that was happening, this life-changing event for Elisha and Elijah, of course, and all the sons of the prophets. It seems that the prophets had made something of a comeback, you could say, because under the reign of Jezebel, she had done all that she could to try to get rid of the prophets, to shut them down and quiet them and get rid of them and destroy them. And these schools of the prophets boarded them up, as it were, and tried to get rid of these schools of the prophets. They were a persecuted bunch under Jezebel. But yet, in this chapter, we read about there being so many of them. So God had gone on with his prophets. Perhaps Elijah has had influence in reestablishing and promoting these schools of the prophets. We're not told, we're not given those details. But given his stature among them, it would seem possible and probable that he was involved in building them back up. And now, at this late hour of his life, these final moments, he's making the rounds, not making a big ceremony about his departure. In fact, it seems quite the opposite. He seems to not want any mortal eye to watch him as he leaves this world. But he is stopping through these places that have these groups of young men, these sons of the prophets. And the Lord is leading him from place to place. Perhaps the Lord is taking him on this tour to let him see the fruit of his influence one last time before he takes him out of this world. To say a silent goodbye to these that will carry on that torch, yielding themselves to God, learning his word and his way, and speaking forth on his behalf to the people. He is surveying the groups that God will use to guard the flame that has been kindled once again by God through Elijah. And we see in this excursion of his, in this tour of his, we see the true humility of greatness in full bloom before us, you could say. How Elijah is such a great man, but we see such humility in him, don't we? As Elijah goes from place to place, from town to town, he reveals nothing of what is before him. The conspicuous honor that God is about to bestow on him by taking him out of this world. Now, we're not sure if he knows all the details of what's going to happen, but he knows that God is going to take him, and as he speaks to Elijah right before he goes, he seems to understand that he's going to be removed from this world in an unusual way, but he's not drawing attention to that, is he? He's not broadcasting that. How unlike human nature that is, isn't it? Many people would love to put on display any gift that God bestows on them. And it's no wonder that God isn't able to bestow much more success than he does. You know, there's so many people would perhaps, maybe I'd be tempted to do this myself, I don't know. But print up flyers and invite crowds to come to the Jordan and watch him ascend to heaven. That would have been human nature to do something like that, wouldn't it? But he didn't. We see this humility in Elijah, not wanting to draw attention to himself, but continuing to honor God. Now, of course, we'd all love to have the faith and the fortitude of someone like Elijah. But what about the humility of Elijah? Do we desire that? Oh, may God help us to be free from the bondage of self and pride that so easily creeps up in us and that keeps us from being fully effective in his kingdom. What a great example it is when men can simply continue on what they're doing right up until the moment that God takes them home. That shows that Elijah was a man who really walked with God. How many of us, if we knew our time was very short, what might we be doing? Well, I know I might be scrambling to make up for prayer and service that I'd been slacking, perhaps. But oh, to be like Elijah, that simply walked with God day by day. And so when the end came, he could just continue on that path that he'd been on already with God, walking right up to that moment where he just kind of walks right off the earth, as it were. And we also see in this chapter the affectionate love that was bestowed on Elijah by Elisha and also by these sons of the prophets. Elisha's devotion is such that he is not going to let anything get in the way of him being with his master right up until the end. And as the sons of the prophets, as they have some sense also that God is doing something special today, that God is going to be taking Elijah away. We see the great respect that they have also, and that they keep silent about this, about Elijah's coming departure, and they take a little bit more liberty, of course, with Elisha, taking him aside and asking him about, hey, don't you know that God's going to do this today? But we see the focus and the devotion with which Elisha responds. He doesn't want anything to distract from what is happening that day and from being focused on what God is doing. And in all this, we see how near the Lord must have been to all of them that day, as they all are preparing for what's going to happen, for this life-changing event. For Elijah, it was the Lord who was leading him from place to place that day. For Elisha, it was the Lord to whom he appealed each step of the way. As the Lord liveth, I am determined to stick with you all the way, Elijah. And for the sons of the prophets, they knew that the Lord would be taking their head and leader from them that day. The Lord was near to each one of them that day. And this day was going to bring big changes for all of them. And how good it is to be focused on the Lord in the midst of life-changing circumstances. Acknowledging the moving of God's hand in the circumstances that change our lives. Yes, we may not be in these same kind of circumstances that these prophets were in, and something so supernatural happening, but all of our lives, we experience big changes at times. And all of us need to have the same kind of focus on the Lord, acknowledging that the Lord is the one who's in charge of our lives. He is the one who's directing our lives, directing the circumstances that affect us. And our job is to keep our eyes on him. And so, as this day goes on, God is leading onward, and he continues to lead Elisha and the prophets onward until Elijah leaves them. And then after that, they go on. And the Lord continues to work in and through each and every one of them. He never leaves or forsakes his work. God doesn't start a work and say, forget about it. No, he keeps on working. He never leaves. He never forsakes. I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Jesus always has a plan. Jesus always has a purpose. And his purpose is to go forward and to build on what he's been doing in our lives. And so we have in this chapter this glorious scene of the translation, as we call it, of Elijah. One of the most amazing events, spectacular events to happen in the whole of the Old Testament. And yet, it is an event which really only a few verses are devoted to. But as they now get to this river, this Jordan River, the path that God has been leading Elijah on gets to this point of being at the river. Now what? What are they supposed to do? Well, we can only imagine the faith that rises up once again in the heart of Elijah as he prepares to leave this life. In these final moments, he takes his mantle and smites the water. And we see how that water parts. Sometimes in our lives, the path seems to bring us to the brink of a river. What are we supposed to do now? There's no direction, other direction for us to go but forward, because God is leading that way. But yet it looks impossible to us, humanly speaking. And that is the time for faith. That is the moment for faith. If God leads across the river, then he's going to provide a way across the river. He doesn't lead us somewhere and then say, oops. He doesn't lead us somewhere and say, well, I wasn't expecting that. Let me think about that for a little while. No. God always has a plan. And God knows what he's doing. And God is looking for us sometimes to take faith and to go on ahead and say, Lord, I know you're going before me. I know you're leading me, even though there's these things that perhaps nip at my heels and make me wonder what's going on and make me wonder if this is really the right thing to be doing, the right way to be going. Lord, if you are leading, you are directing, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And as Elijah did just that, he took his mantle and struck that water and it opened up and he could walk across. God provided that way across. This seems like such an incidental thing because, well, Elijah's such a great prophet. Of course, he's just going to walk across on dry land. We expect that. No, this was still just a moment of faith like any other moment in Elijah's life. And so now on that dry ground, they walk across. And now they finally reach a place that is fit for this event, fit for the translation of Elijah. It is not in the middle of a land that is marked by man's works, by houses and fields of crops. Nor is it out in the barren desert, which of course may have been so closely tied in the memory of Elijah to his flight from Jezebel. It's not there. It's not in the schools of the prophets that he has helped perhaps to build up. It is in a place that is away from all of these. It is a place that is set apart, where God chose then to send this fiery chariot and send this whirlwind to take him away. This is God's country, God's place. This was a scene that was all about God and it wasn't going to be about anything else or anyone else. And the method that God used to take Elijah home is also seems to be very fitting, isn't it? His life, you could say, has been marked by a whirlwind of activity, a whirlwind of change and confrontation with the enemies of God. And so it seems appropriate that a phenomena of this energy would whisk him away, this whirlwind. And also in this event, the exclamation of Elisha is also so fitting, isn't it? My father, the one he had come to know as his spiritual father, the one that led him to God, led him in his steps. My father. And he also says, the chariot and horsemen of Israel. Elijah had been the one who was more powerful in what God accomplished through him than a whole army. He was more effective than a whole army in protecting Israel and in warding off evil and danger. And so rather than the physical armies of Israel, he recognized Elijah as being the army and the chariots, the horsemen of Israel, the one that God had used to direct and protect Israel. You're leaving us. When someone that has been a great leader among us leaves, we feel that loss keenly, don't we? And we have a sense of loss, a sense of wondering, what's going to happen now? Who's going to fill those shoes? How are we going to go on without this person? And yet, God remains with us. God never leaves us. Yes, we feel a loss, humanly speaking, but God never leaves us. He is always there. And we can take such confidence in that. Things don't have to go downhill. You know, it seems so common when a great leader leaves this earth that the next leadership perhaps isn't as strong or that a movement of God is not as powerful as it was. And God has his times and his seasons and works differently through different people. But God is the same and his desire over his people is the same. And God wants to move forward in his kingdom through his people, regardless of who's in charge or who's not, humanly speaking. God is still there. And God still has a plan, and God still has a purpose, and here we are, 75 years of Pilgrim Camp, and God still has a purpose over this place. God is still moving forward, and we can count on him, and God wants us to count on him more and more. That's one of the lessons that I think God teaches us, and maybe it's one of the lessons that God teaches us when he takes great leaders away, is that he wants to wean us off dependence on even leaders and wants us to lean harder on him and have greater faith in him. You know, it's a little bit easy sometimes to let other people pray through. You know, I am old enough to have grown up at a time when we had more ministers around us from the older generation that had experienced the earlier days of Pentecost. And they had experienced things at that time that were seemed to be rather unique and great moves of God. And you know, I'm not going to say that that was just for then or anything like that, or that God doesn't desire to continue to move. Of course he does. God continues to move in people now just as well. But I think that there was a sense as a young person that it was kind of easy for me. That's what I'm kind of getting at, is that I could walk into a meeting that was prayed through and just experience God's presence and, hey, this is great. I can come to Pilgrim Camp and soak it all up, you know? And I think God wants us to learn to take the burden of prayer on ourselves as well and not expect other people to pray through, not expect, well, we have this minister or that minister, so we can relax and because we're going to be taken care of well because that minister is around. No, God wants each one of us to learn to have faith in him ourselves. God wants us to learn to pray through ourselves. And we, as Brother Paul was mentioning before, we all have a responsibility to each other and to the family of God to be those that will take up the burden of prayer and faith over our meetings and over our fellowship, over the future. God wants us to move forward in him. And we need to pray and believe our God and take that responsibility to really pray and believe that God will work on in our day and in our generation, and that he will have his way, and that he will pour out his Spirit, and that he will be glorified among us. Praise the Lord. So this translation of Elijah was quite a spectacular event, and it was something that was also, I'm sure, a witness to his times, you could say, where, you know, people all around were just going on with their natural lives, caught up in their daily lives, caught up in doing what they always did. And how striking it would have been, perhaps, if they, even maybe from a distance, saw this whirlwind, and saw this guy going up in the whirlwind, perhaps as they were just going about their business. Would have been quite a witness and quite a testimony. You know, if Elijah had just lingered and died as an elderly man, you know, perhaps the people could have speculated, well, he was an interesting guy, but, you know, maybe he just had all these ideas himself and now he's gone and whatever. But, you know, as God, since God took him in that way, in that spectacular way, it seems to kind of underscore the reality of what God had done through Elijah. God showing his power in whisking him away would have underscored that this man was someone close to God. This man was someone that God, to whom God gave his words to speak. And so that would have been a testimony, a witness to his times. And one of the things that we can take away, one of the other things, there's so many things to take away from this story of Elijah's translation, but one of the things that we can take away is, remember, we didn't read it in this chapter, but there was that point in his life where he collapsed in the desert and asked to die as he was running away from Jezebel. Well, first of all, thank God that God said no to that prayer. Oh, how much better to pass from this life in this way, accompanied by the chariot of God, without tasting the death that he would have otherwise tasted, having now fulfilled the purpose that God had over him. You know, at that earlier moment when he was running from Jezebel, things seemed bleak. Seems like there's no future here. What am I doing? Why am I even taking another breath? Lord, take me home. But when things seem bleak, that's the time to not give up. Because God has a plan. God still had a plan for Elijah, even though things at that moment seemed difficult and dark and bleak. God had a plan. And God strengthened him. God built him back up again and helped him. And he came through that dark time, those deep waters, and then God continued to bless him and use him. And finally, now God took him in this spectacular way. And there's another lesson that we can learn, is that death itself, you could say, the experience that of death that we all face in our lives is really more like a translation. You know, we don't head to some holding pen or some purgatory from which we wait to be set free. But when we go, we are with the Lord. We don't have the fullness of death being swallowed up in the life that will happen after the resurrection, but we do know from God's word that to depart from the body is to be present with the Lord. The fact that Elijah appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus reminds us that he was indeed with the Lord. And so we see in this translation of Elijah, we see a type, a picture of the resurrection of the saints. We will rise up to meet Jesus in the air, having been raised with a glorified body. When Jesus himself rose from the dead, he was not just a floating spirit, but he was raised in a glorified body, the first fruits, the firstborn of the dead. And that is a glorious hope that we have, that we one day will also rise in the last day in a body, in a new body, in a glorified body, to be ever with the Lord. Praise God that we have this wonderful hope in him. But now let's consider a little bit the request of Elijah, of Elisha, I should say. What did he ask for when Elijah said to him, "What would you like me to do for you before I leave?" Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." Now, it doesn't seem that he was necessarily asking to be twice the man or twice the prophet that Elijah was, but he's asking for the firstborn's portion. The double portion went to the firstborn. He was asking to be equipped with what he would need to succeed in filling Elijah's shoes. This was a noble request on Elisha's part. He wanted to be all that God called him to be. How much better it is for us to have the humility to say, "I need something outside of myself," just like Elisha did, and to not just believe that we can handle it all, to not be self-sufficient, like the person who says, "Oh, I got this, no problem." Elisha didn't say, "Hey, I got this. See ya, Elijah. Have a nice trip." No, he said, "I want the double portion. I need that equipment. I need God's touch on my life in order to fulfill in God's purpose over me." He wasn't depending on his own abilities. And we shouldn't do that either. It's not about us. It's not about us building ourselves up to the point where we feel confident and we can do anything. That's what the world tries to do. But it never goes the distance. The world can never be what God wants the world to be without him. It doesn't work. And it's not something that's self-demeaning or self-defeating or wishy-washy to say that I need God. Yeah, the world thinks so. The world's all about self-confidence, self-esteem. And God wants us to be confident people. God wants us to be strong, but not because of us. God wants us to be strong because he is with us, because he is upon us, because he is directing our steps, because we are filled with him. And that's what Elisha was going to be getting in this double portion, this firstborn's portion. And so as Elisha was following Elijah around that day, he was focused. He wanted that. He wanted God's touch on his life. And so he held on. He wasn't going to be distracted by anything. He held on, focused on God's call and on what he needed to fulfill. And Elisha was put to the test, wasn't he? He's already been tested in this day that he's gone through with Elijah. How many times has Elijah said, "Oh, why don't you stay here? I'm going to go over there." And what if Elisha had said, "Okay, boss, I'll stay here"? He would have lost out, right? No, he was focused. "As the Lord lives and as you live, I'm sticking with you. I'm going on." He's been tested. Elisha has refused to leave Elijah's side. He's refused also to be distracted by the discussion of the other sons of the prophets. "Hey, do you know that the Lord's going to take Elijah today? What do you think of that? What's going to happen to you? Are you going to be the next big cheese around here?" Oh, he didn't get distracted by any of that either, did he? He said, keep quiet. Don't distract me. I'm focused. I'm following. And notice the offer from Elijah. What would you like me to do for you? When does that come? Doesn't come when he first takes off to go to Bethel. Doesn't come when he goes on to Jericho, or I don't know if I have those in the right order. Doesn't come when they get to the Jordan River either. It only comes at the end, right before he's going to go. Only after he followed all the way through, then that offer was made. Yes, you can have it. When we seek to be filled with God's Spirit, when we seek a deeper, more intimate relationship with him, sometimes God puts us to a little bit of a test too. And he waits to see how serious we are. Not because he wants to frustrate us, not because he wants to tease us, but perhaps because he wants to see if we can live without him. And if we can, we may. If we can go on, and it's not that important to us, and we kind of just go back to what we were doing before, okay. If our desire for him is a fleeting emotion of the moment, and then we're happy to just kind of settle back into our regular routine without giving ourselves to seek him further, then fine, he's willing to let us stay there, perhaps, for a time. If we allow ourselves to believe that we have enough of God and that we need to keep our lives in balance, as people like to say, by not seeking the Lord too hard, then fine. He's letting us let us stay there too with our balance. But if we will not be denied, if we will not let him go until he bless us, if we cannot live without him, if we're not content to stay behind at Gilgal, if we're not content to stay at Bethel, if we're not content to stay at Jericho, he will reveal himself to us. That is his desire much more than it is our desire. He will give us eyes to see him high and lifted up, to see him above the circumstances of our lives. We live in a day where we need to see him. If we don't, we're going to be flattened. We need to have our eyes on the Lord. We need to see how great he is. We need to see how in charge he is. And he will reveal himself to us as we stay focused on him. He will give us eyes to see him. He will give us a spiritual sensitivity to sense that he is working and that he is doing something. And we can give ourselves to him and give ourselves to that and know that he is going to go on. There are times when people don't recognize what God is doing. It's interesting how you can be maybe even in the same meeting and some people will be so affected by that, by what's been said in that meeting or how God has come in that meeting. And they will perhaps, you know, linger afterwards and pray or maybe go quietly to their room and pray or whatever. And yet there are others that'll just kind of, oh, that was nice, okay. Let's go. What are we gonna do now? And so just sort of not seem to have been affected. There's different types of different levels, you could say, I guess you would call it, of spiritual sensitivity. And God wants to make us spiritually sensitive. God wants us to recognize when he is working and what he is doing. Why? So that we can give ourselves to prayer, that we can say, yes, Lord, I want that. I want you to have your way in me. I want more of you. I want to take faith over my brothers and sisters. Remember, we've been talking also today about how we have a responsibility to one another. And part of that responsibility to one another is to have faith over one another. To come into our meetings believing that God is not just going to do something for me, but that God is going to bless my brothers and sisters. That God is going to speak to them and work in them and open their hearts more to him. Now, Elisha was one who walked in a posture of a great desire for God as he followed Elijah. That's such a great example in this story. And so he was one who was ready to see that vision of the fiery horses and the chariot. He wasn't pulling out his cell phone to try to capture it so he could put it on Instagram. He wasn't just interested in the excitement of what was going on. He wasn't just oohing and aahing, but he kept his eyes on Elijah as Elijah was rising up in that whirlwind. If there were others there, they might not have seen Elijah go up, because they were probably, oh, look at that. So taken up with that chariot and those horses. Who knows? But Elisha, he had not only the desire, but the spiritual insight to stay close to Elijah that day all the way through, right up to the point where he was gone, up in that whirlwind. He stayed focused. He was not distracted. And he expressed his large, bold desire for the power and blessing of God to rest upon him for the task ahead. And he followed through very carefully in Elijah's instructions to keep his attention focused on Elijah as he went up into heaven. And so the answer came. The answer to his desire came as that mantle so symbolically wafted down to the earth in front of Elisha. We're not told that he experienced anything else in that moment, but the story goes on to show how he exercised great faith in the coming days. God is looking for those who will desire him in an ongoing way. They're not just interested in good meetings, as we used to say. Not just interested in experience, that to walk out of the meeting and say, oh, wasn't that great? How God blessed us. Wow. Yes, we enjoy the blessings. Of course we do. But he continued on in that faith, in that desire. The story goes on to show how he exercised that faith. God is looking for those that will desire him that way, that will desire him in an ongoing, everyday kind of way. Not just when we're surrounded by others who are seeking him. Not just when we're in the mood to seek him. Not just when the atmosphere around us is conducive to seeking him. Not just in the emotion of a moment. God is looking for those who will stay focused on him and continue desiring him, who will not be distracted by the busyness of this world around them, or the turmoil, or the craziness, or whatever you want to label it, of this world around them, but will stay focused on the Lord, on their desire for him. Only God can do that for us. That's not something that we drum up ourselves. That's not something that we just bear down and grit our teeth and can manufacture. The Lord has to put that in our hearts, and he does. What a wonderful God we have. He not only offers us his spirit, not only offers us his presence, not only offers us his power, but then he works in our hearts to want that. He works in our hearts to desire him, to desire that he might be glorified in us. What a wonderful God. He provides everything that we need. He brings us to life spiritually, and then he provides all the help that we need as we cooperate with him, as we say, yes, Lord, take me, make me what you want me to be, use me. He fills in the blank, so to speak. He fills in our weakness. He helps us to go on loving him, desiring him, wanting to please him, wanting to honor him. He's looking for those that will seek him, and he puts it in our hearts to do just that. What a wonderful God. And Jesus has promised that those who seek him would indeed find. We can count on his blessing and his empowerment for service in our lives as he fills us with his Holy Spirit. So let's continue to seek. Let's continue to knock. Let's continue to show some importunity in our seeking of God. Let's not be satisfied with anything less than what he has for us. And we won't be disappointed, because he has made promises in his word, and he will fulfill them. Praise God. And now in closing, there's a song that I would like to sing. And I guess the way we can do this perhaps is that I will sing these verses, and you can please help me on the chorus. Now here's where you have to do a little counting. There are three verses that use one chorus, and then the last two verses use another chorus. The melody is the same, but the words are a little different. So we'll have to pay attention to how many verses we've been singing. But the first chorus says, "Let thy mantle fall on me, let thy mantle fall on me, a double portion of thy spirit, Lord, let thy mantle fall on me." So you'll sing that with me after the first three verses, and then "let thy spirit fall on me" is the second chorus. Praise the Lord.
Elijah was God's prophet. Elisha stood close by. And ere the prophet left him, he heard his servant cry, "Let thy mantle fall on me. Let thy mantle fall on me, a double portion of thy spirit, Lord, let thy mantle fall on me." Then Elijah made the promise that if faithful he would be, his petition would be granted, and God's glory he would see. "Let thy mantle fall on me, let thy mantle fall on me, a double portion of thy spirit, Lord, let thy mantle fall on me." As Elijah rose to heaven in a chariot of fire, he did not forget his servant, who expressed one strong desire, "Let thy mantle fall on me, let thy mantle fall on me, a double portion of thy spirit, Lord, let thy mantle fall on me." In the upper room they waited, 'twas the faithful Christian band, and their prayer was heard and answered over in the glory land. "Let thy spirit fall on me, let thy spirit fall on me, the promised blessing may it be outpoured, let thy spirit fall on me." That prayer of early Christians, long ago and far away, is the cry of all God's children, and he's just the same today. "Let thy spirit fall on me, let thy spirit fall on me, the promised blessing may it be outpoured, let thy spirit fall on me."
Let's stand together and sing that chorus one more time.
"Let thy spirit fall on me, let thy spirit fall on me, the promised blessing may it be outpoured, let thy spirit fall on me."
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is our desire, dear Lord. Come, Lord. Change us. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Equip us for your work, dear Lord. Equip us for the job you have for each one of us, dear Lord. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
thank you, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord. Hallelujah.
Lord, put that cry within our hearts, we pray. Lord, we need you to move among us, to reach into our hearts and Lord, do something for us, dear Lord, to cause us to desire you. We know in ourselves, dear Lord, we just want to go our own way and do our own thing and be comfortable. But Lord, make us uncomfortable until we are filled with you. Lord, we want to be useful in your kingdom. We want you to have your way in us and through us and be the blessing that you called us to be and not miss any opportunities, dear Lord. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be those that are sensitive to you, that are filled with you, that are walking in you day by day, so that you can use us to reach out to people, dear Lord. Oh, Lord, we want that double portion. We want your Spirit to fall upon us. We want you to have your way in us. So we pray that you will do that, Lord. We pray for this week ahead, Lord, that you will have your way in this place, Lord, as people gather here, dear Lord, to remember your goodness and to seek your face. Lord, we pray that you will have your way. We pray that your Spirit will flow among us, dear Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit upon us, dear Lord, and accomplish all that you have in your heart for this week. Lord, bless those that are going to be traveling tomorrow. Keep them safe. Keep them in your hands, dear Lord. Come to Brother Phil, dear Lord, as he prepares for this week, Lord. We pray that you'll put your word upon him, your anointing upon him. And Lord, we just pray that you will let this week be over the top, Lord, that be all that you want it to be. And we thank you for it, dear Lord. Be glorified in the camp, we pray. And keep us this day in your hands and in your presence. Amen. The grace of our Lord be with you all. Amen.